appreciate that. That is a blessing. I thought Ethan said amen on that one right there. So, and it is a unique dynamic, but Lord willing, when he gets married, he'll know how to treat some ladies. So, but anyways, we're very thankful to be here. Very thankful for your pastor and your pastor's wife, and they're good friends of ours. And, you know, when I think about the Ables, I think about their generosity. I think about their faithfulness. You know, I was thinking about this as coming to church today. You know, when you go camping, you know, if you ever find a, you know, clear spot, and you know, it's maybe a familiar camping ground. You've had others that were there, and you can see the nails that are in the ground that, you know, other tents were there, and the stakes are, and you like, man, why didn't they pull this up? And you try pulling up, it's not going anywhere. Yeah, I think of their faithfulness just like that. They are steadfast. They're faithful. They're anchored. And so I'm very thankful for the testimony of this church. And we are on vacation here. We've been spending some time there in Branson. We went to Waco, Texas, because we were also there for the graduation for Heartland. But we went to Waco, Texas to visit the Magnolia thing. I've been calling it Mongolia. Mongolia. I feel like I'm a missionary when I show up there, like a first-time missionary. I'm like, oh, what's going on here? But then, you know, we sort of got even because I said, listen, you ladies do your Magnolia thing and then we're going to go to Bass Pro Shop and you're going to really reap what you sowed. So, we got to enjoy that and got to do some things in Branson, of course. No shortage in Branson. Plenty of things to do. And so we got to do the Silver Dollar City. And, you know, I noticed that I can't do the roller coasters anymore. That's just not me anymore. So I'm more than happy to watch the littles back and say, no, listen, you go, you have fun. I will be the blessing because I know it won't be a blessing if I get on there. I was thinking about this. If the rapture happens, I need to have Dramamine. I'll tell you this right now. Now, I know that we're going to be changed. But anyways, all right. But I am thankful for just the time to be here and anticipating God meeting with us. And just want to say thank you so much for just this church. It's a blessing. It's a blessing being here. I'm very thankful for this church and the testimony that you have. And so I'm looking forward to getting into the Word. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter number 6, and I do want to make mention of this. Go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God. That if you're visiting for the first time, I really encourage you to come back and to hear the man of God here, to hear the preacher here. And I know Brother Ables will be a blessing, and he'll preach the Word. And I really want to say amen also to the Sunday school lesson. Boy, that needs to be preached. And I'm so thankful that this is a Baptist church and the right kind of Baptist church. Very grateful for that. So John chapter number 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says that after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, we can also take a look at other accounts that doesn't count the women and children as well. Verse number 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had gave thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for even the special. We're so thankful for your word, that it's an anchor to our soul. We're so grateful for who you are. And I just pray that you'd bless this time. Bless your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I failed to also mention, it's good to have the Carson family here with us. They're sitting right behind our family. And they are also on vacation here with us. You know, when you need a Priscilla Aquila type of family, they are that type of family for us. And we're just so very grateful for them. Thankful for their kids. And, you know, you never, we'll get right into the message. I just want to make mention of this. You never know what God might do in your life if you just stay faithful to Him. And Brother Abels may mention that I was saved in the deaf ministry. It's amazing to think that when we got invited to church from actually Brother Matt's father, who was the deaf Sunday school teacher at the time, that the story would play out to where I would hear the gospel for the first time. And I remember when I responded to the invitation, that deaf pastor or that deaf Sunday school teacher's Matt's dad, as well as my dad, we walked out. And I remember seeing Matt as a 13-year-old. I was 15 at the time. A 13-year-old was right there, right on the outside, just looking, staring me down. I said, what are you looking at? Came around and I got saved. I'm so thankful for that. And then we ended up staying because, you know, the deaf families, they just stayed in the deaf class. And so did the kids at times. That could be troublesome. You know what I mean by that? Because if you're hearing and you're in a deaf class with a bunch of deaf people, but you're a teenager that's not deaf, you can get away with a lot of stuff. I'll just say it that way. Okay? You can get away. There's some crazy stories that we have. Actually, I found out that at Silver Dollar City, I think you can get in almost free if you're disabled or deaf or something along those lines. I said, Brother Matt, we could act deaf and everything right now and get in free, you know. But Matt's more spiritual than I am, so we didn't do that. Anyways, so I'm very thankful. I'm so thankful that they're here and being able to vacation with us. Appreciate the account that's here before us. It's been a challenge for me and been a help for me. I hope that it can be a help for you. A little while ago, I was had the opportunity to preach a college and career class retreat in Marble, Colorado. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous place. And talking about being secluded from everything. I mean, you get away from everything and you're up there in the mountains and no cell phone reception. If you want to drop off a body, that's a good place to do it. And I remember walking in, or at least driving in, you can see the marble statues. They would carve out these big marble slabs right out of the mountain. We had an opportunity to visit some of those. And then on your way driving in, you see these marble statues that are carved out and polished. I mean, absolutely gorgeous, absolutely beautiful. They cost a ton of money and weigh a ton. And all the different artwork was there. And that's all the beauty that was there, the finished work or the finished product. And then you go a little bit further down, you can see the marble slabs that a lot of times, you know, would be used in homes for kitchen countertops, things of that nature. And I mean, you just see the work of what one can take of something that is so raw out of a mountain, just a big block that is raw and hard to work with. And it just looks, you think, can anything come from this? I mean, I know it's a white piece of stone, but being able to bring that out and to make something like this, it takes work and it takes effort. I think about Jesus, how he's able to take his disciples, each one of them. Remember, these men were not cookie cutters. I mean, in the sense that they all had the same personality. All of them were different, but being able to take men and being able to take them in their raw state. Are you with me? Being able to take them in their raw state and then bring them out and spend time with them and to groom them, disciple them, and being able to polish them to these servants of God that love the Lord and honor the Lord and please God with their teaching and their service. And it's just amazing to take a look at disciples who were at one point very, very raw, and then spending time with Jesus, they are something different. It's amazing. And God does the same thing with you and I, being able to take something that is raw and difficult and even hard to work with it. But once we submit ourselves to the will of God and to what God wants for our life, you're able to see that He's able to polish off the rough edges and being able to make something that is absolutely beautiful. When you think about discipleship, it's not a, this is not a drive through. It's not something you just go through and say, okay, I'll take a course and I'm through and I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're talking about somebody that is going to be a disciple. There is the responsibility of taking up your cross, laying down your life, taking up the cross and following Him. There is that responsibility. And when it comes down to dealing with disciples, what I love about Jesus is that He's able to deal with individuals on an individual basis, on a one-on-one basis. The account that we're looking at here this morning, we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And if you're counting the women and children, we don't know exactly the amount of people that are there. But if we had to highlight one individual that He is primarily dealing with, He deals with Philip, one of His disciples. He highlights Philip and He gives attention to Philip. When you think about all the individuals that benefited from this miracle, when we think about the miracles that Jesus did, no doubt you had the healing of the blind man, you had the healing of those that were deaf and those that were lame and individuals that might have had some kind of impact or being able to experience it and to see that firsthand, that might have been something else. But to experience the feeding of the 5,000, where so many were personally impacted by that, that's something else. But when you're thinking about you're the one, you're the individual that is highlighted as a result of all the things that transpired. You're the individual that is asked a question of how things are going to be done. That says something. So we're going to take a look at Philip this morning and seeing a man that is going to be used of God and go through the discipleship process and see some great things out of this account. The Bible says that in verse number 1, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. There's a lot of things that have transpired by the time that we get into chat number 6. We're talking about they were busy. We're talking about those that were following the Lord, His disciples. They were busy in their preaching ministry. And so they had to be worn out by their physical activity of just ministry life. They also were emotionally drained because John the Baptist is no longer with them anymore. He is no longer on the scene. He has passed off the scene. And so they are emotionally drained from not having John the Baptist anymore. Maybe Jesus recognizes it's a time to break away, a little R&R, and to go on the other side of Galilee. This is something that the disciples probably anticipated and probably were looking forward to. And so by the time they go to a more secluded area, word gets around pretty quick. Don't you love this? Word gets around really quick to the point to where others recognize that he's going to a certain location or they say that, hey, we've seen the Lord or seen Jesus being able to hit a certain bank, and many individuals knew about it. Word were spread abroad, and as a result, many, many came to see Jesus. And for the disciples, this had to be a little bit of a disappointment, a little bit of a letdown, because they wanted to break away. And there are times, no matter how spiritual you want to come across being in ministry, you just want to break away. I'm sure that's how they felt. They just wanted to break away, and they didn't want to deal with ministry life. They just wanted to rest and take some time away. And now that they recognize that there's a lot of people that are coming, and not just a few individuals here and a few individuals there, we're talking about thousands that are coming. They recognize, oh boy, what's going to happen? And they can see the excitement and the energy of the people when they find out that it's Jesus. And it's almost like, you know, we were in Silver Dollar City and you know, when the gates open up and people are moving and you're one of the first ones there, you can see just people, just the energy. There's a certain energy that is there. Or when you go to Disneyland, if you want to go to Disneyland now, but if you go to Disneyland and you're there at the gate and the line is there and the gates open up and there's all this energy that is there because there's a focal point that people want to go to. And so people are all funneling in to see that. It had to be that way for Jesus. You see all the multitudes that are there and the amount of people that are there and the excitement that is there, the people that are flocking over just to see, just to get a glimpse, maybe to be an eyewitness of some type of miracle. And they were there because of the miracles that Jesus already performed. And so they wanted to see more. They wanted to benefit more. Not only that, some might ask and say, well, how in the world would 5,000 just men plus the women and children show up on the embankment? I mean, that's a lot of people. Well, the Bible says that it was during a busy time, a Passover time. where the feast would be present. So the population of the area would be big as well. And so here's another scene, and probably the disciples are chalking it up saying, well, the R&R, we're not going to get it now. Especially when Jesus asks a question here in verse number 5. Notice this in verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith, notice this, unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now you have to understand, everybody has a different personality. I mean, take a look at someone like Philip, or like Peter rather, and here is somebody like Peter who has a foot-shaped mouth. You know what I mean? I mean, he's aggressive, he's willing to get after it. And then you have others that are a little bit more low-key. Andrew seems like one of those guys that's a little bit more reserved. But when you take a look at fishermen, they had to be, you know, aggressive to some degree. But you take a look at Philip, and I think a lot of Philip's personality actually comes out of this account. I believe Philip was the type of individual that was a process kind of guy, an analytical type of individual. We're talking about somebody that was more of a pessimistic, sometimes missing the bigger picture, maybe looking at something, why something cannot be done, if there's an issue, why it cannot be done, rather than trying to figure out how to get it done. I really do believe he's that type of individual, that type of guy, because of the way that he responds. And also, when he asks this question, Jesus asking this question to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He's looking around and thinking, what is going on? There's a ton of people that are here. And I recognize that with all the responsibility that we have and understanding of what we don't have by way of tangibles, we don't have any food. We don't have any provisions. The mental calculator starts going into gear because of the way that he responds. Notice the way that he responds in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to take a little. Do you see that? What I'm saying, here's an analytical kind of mind that he's going through, processing all of the things that are going on with the people that are there, the need of being able to take care of the food source, of taking care of everybody. Remember, we enjoy the feeding of the 5,000, and we enjoy the a miracle like this. They have not, up to this point, seen anything like it yet. And so for Philip to take a look at this and say, whoa, 200 pennyworth would not be sufficient, that gives us the idea. If you were to liquidate a salary of a working man for 8 months, just to liquidate it for just food, he says, even if you were to do that and distribute it before everybody else, not everybody would even get a Costco sample. Are you with me? To take care of the need that is out there. So what's going to happen? How are we going to do this? It's not going to happen. And even somebody else chimes in, Andrew. Notice this in verse number 9. There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and 2 fishes. Notice this. He agrees. He agrees with Philip. But what are they among so many? You know, it has this novel idea. Hey, in another account, just send them away because they're not going to be able to. They're going to faint in the way because of not having food or provision. So you might as well send them away now. And I'm sure they're probably coming across real noble and real spiritual right now, the disciples, and saying, send them away because we don't want them to faint. And really, they're probably thinking in the back of their mind, hey, this gives us an opportunity not to be involved in ministry anymore, and we can finally get some rest. But Jesus had another thing in mind. And the reason why he called out Philip primarily is actually found right here in our account. Notice this in verse number 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Before Philip responded and said, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient to feed these individuals out here, he already knew that. And remember, let's not forget that man does not need to testify of himself to Jesus. Remember, the Bible says this, that Jesus already knows what is in man. He already knows that. And so here is Jesus recognizing, here is Philip primarily, with all the struggles and with all the things that I'm trying to shape off or chisel off or to polish, I want to do something in his life to make an impact upon his life. But there are some things that are hindering him. There are some things that are holding him back. And I'm going to bring this question with this situation right here to prove him. You know, it's interesting. The word prove is an interesting word. The word prove means this, to test or to examine. Or we get this idea to make something larger that was not originally seen. Okay. Back home, I'm a big hunter. Do we have hunters here? Okay. Do we have, you just raise your hand real quick. Man, all six of you, hallelujah. I thought I'd receive a lot more than that, brother. We need to start. I need to take you out. No more of this stuff. We need to start doing this stuff. Okay. All right. So, out here I notice there's a lot of bow hunters. A lot of trees. Tree stand, and you can basically put corn out there and whatever you want to do it, and you just wait there. And I know that there's I know this. I'm going to get grief on this. There's a structure. There's the trail cameras, and there's all of that, and there's a work and effort of sitting in a tree and waiting, and I'd do that all day long. I'm good with that. But in Arizona, we don't have trees. We do have trees, but they're like this high. Okay. We have cactus. Saguaro cactus, and you can't put a tree stand in a saguaro cactus, okay? That's not going to work. But what we do in Arizona when we hunt deer is we're getting out the big eyes. Not the little Tasco, you know, 8x40s or whatever. We're getting the big eyes like the 10x50s, 18x56, the big eyes, because we're looking out there on the hillsides, and we know that there's deer there, but with the naked eye, we can't even see them. Even with the small binoculars, we can't see them. We got to get out the big eyes and sometimes a big spotting scope. When you get out the big spotting scope, then you can really tell, is that a shooter or not? Does he have kickers? Is he big? Is he outside his ears? All that other stuff that deer hunters use. And the terminology that out there, that all of you that are deer hunters, all six of you can amen me later. That'll help. It'd be wonderful. And so we take a look at those big eyes because with the natural eye or even with smaller binoculars, we cannot see what is out there. I can't recognize. I might be able to identify, oh, there's a deer, but I don't know. Is it a buck or a doe? I can't tell. But then you get out the big eyes, and you get behind that tripod, and you get behind those big eyes, and you're able to see the deer that is out there. You recognize, oh, that is a buck. And you start recognizing, it's not only a buck, but it's a good one. And the reason why you're able to see that is because it's gone through, with the big eyes, the examination. Well, something now is so much larger that was not originally seen. So follow with me here. Here is Philip. He's just taking a look right now at the multitude, and he just sees with the naked eye, it can't be done. Even this little lunch pail over here, it can't be done. There's no way. Look at all the people. And still more people are flocking in. This will not happen. It cannot be done. And now he's already going through the cash register once again saying, you break it down. You take a working man, 8 months, and there's just no way. There's just no way. Before he even said those words, Jesus said, I want you, everything that I'm going to do right now is for you, Philip, to do this. Get behind the big eyes. By the time that we're done, you're going to get behind the big eyes because you only saw something to some degree. But when you get behind what I want to show you, what I want to develop in you, there's something so much greater and there's something so much bigger and larger that you did not originally see. So, with all the reasoning that the disciples, primarily Philip and others, would give towards Jesus, why it could not be done, here is Jesus that goes to work. He says this, I want you to do this. I want you to make the men sit down. Oh, I love this. Because they're already given reasons why this can't be done. And now when Jesus says, I want you to let the men sit down. In other accounts, it says they broke them up in different numbers, hundreds and whatnot, and broke them down to divide them up. So that tells me now you have the 12 disciples that have responsibility of work. 12 disciples, you divide it up, I'm not going to do the math, but 5,000 and trying to break them up, that's going to take some time. I mean, that's hard enough sometimes for a preacher to say, okay, listen, right after we're going to have fellowship over here, you just line up. And sometimes gathering everybody just to do that is a difficult thing. Sometimes it's a difficult thing just to get a family of seven together there at Silver Dollar City and say, stay in line, get out. No, when you're walking, listen, you can't walk this way because you'll take everybody out. Single file, please. I mean, that takes some work to do that. I hope we understand when Jesus told his disciples, I want you to sit these men down, I want you to divide them up, immediately they recognize, here it is, he's going to work. We know he's going to do something, but we have to work. We came with the idea and the desire to break away and not be involved in ministry, but now we have to work again because now we have to do all of this. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. So they start dividing up the people. They start going through and dividing up, and I can maybe see Peter over here. I mean, he's got to be fired up. I mean, everybody else was probably quiet about what Philip said, and probably Peter was the one that says, good, good one. Way to respond. You couldn't respond to something better? You know, I can just see that. Don't think that these disciples were like super, super spiritual all the time, okay? I'm sure that they're probably disappointed about it, but by the time that they divided up the people, here is Jesus. Verse number 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. This is amazing. He has all these, a number of people that are on the hillside here sitting down. And here's Jesus taking the humble meal that was saying, what are they among so many? And he's blessing it. I mean, this is how my mind is thinking. He bows his head. Everybody else is maybe bowing their head. And as he blesses it, I don't think it was like this, where you had, obviously there's baskets that are represented here, 12 basketful or 12 baskets that are there. I don't think it was like this when Jesus said, okay, we're going to bless the food. And as he blessed it, when they looked up and they turned around, it was like, whoom, golden corral right there. I don't think it was like that. I don't think it was like that. I believe as he blessed the food, and here are the disciples that maybe had their own basket. They were probably the ones distributing, since they were the ones that gathered up the fragments later on. They're probably the ones that would distribute the food, and there's the 12 baskets that are there. And as the 12 baskets that are there, they come up and they recognize, whoa, 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 my basket's full. This was empty. We're talking about fish that never swam. Grain that was never in the ground. And here's this miracle that is being performed and done. And here are these men that are taken back by not just a small little lunch pail, but we're talking about baskets that are full. And they go to each section of maybe what they were responsible of dividing, and they're distributing the food. And maybe as it goes down, they come back to Jesus. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I'm just imagining here. They come back to Jesus. They look over and they, boom, there it is again. And they go back and they realize that this is just a continuous process. And they realize that everybody is not just getting that Costco sample that Philip was talking about, or they're not able to get it. They recognize that everybody that is getting their dinner at that time, it's not a small little Filet-O-Fish sandwich either. They're getting it to their full. To where they can't eat anymore. Where the Bible says there are leftovers that are there. And here they are, taken back by this. Here they are, surprised by this amount of food that is there. And not just the amount of food that is there, but everybody that is sitting back and saying, whoa, 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 whoa. And here are the disciples that are probably partaking themselves and saying, man, this is wonderful. This is great. What a miracle that was performed. This is amazing. We've never seen anything like this. But Jesus is not done. Jesus then tells his disciples, you better do this. Verse number 12, and when they were filled, that's amazing. He said unto his disciples, Philip is in that group there, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Doggy bags. And here they are taking up those baskets, and they're going back through the different groups that they divided up. And they're gathering up all the fragments, all the leftovers. And as they're gathering up all the food, here that each one of them have a full basket. A full basket. And you say, well, why in the world would Jesus ask him? Remember, Jesus is not just throwing out stuff just to give people more responsibility. He's not just throwing stuff out there to say, hey, I just want to make your life a little bit more miserable so you can be involved in ministry to show you what ministry life is all about. That's not what he's doing. He primarily set aside Philip and said, Philip, I'm going to ask you a question. There's some things that you're struggling with, and I am performing this miracle primarily, in my opinion here, primarily for the sake of you, Philip, to prove you, to examine you, because there's some things that you're struggling with, especially in the relationship to how things are going to operate, and when I'm in charge here, and you're only seeing things maybe on the superficial right here. You're only seeing from the day to day. You're only seeing the multitude as you see them from your perspective. I want you to get behind the big eyes. And he does. Because when he comes back to the Lord, he has his own basket. And he has his own basket full. Full. And he said this, it can't be done. It just can't be done. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know all the details of how this is going to transpire or how this is going to work or how these things are going to work together. And I can go through stories of myself where I can take a look back, whether in Bible college and you hear about individuals talking about how their school bill is paid for and all of that. And I'm very thankful for those testimonies and those stories. And I remember there was a time that we had a young one to feed, and I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to take care of? And there was an OG&E bill, an electric bill that we overpaid, but it was only like $20-something. But we needed that $20 to put gas in our vehicle, and that was a huge, huge thing for me. And just something small like that, it's like God was telling me, and something very, very small, get behind the big eyes. Let me show you what I can do. And I can take a look at times, whether it's church planting, and go down the line of story after story of what God did in my life. And I'm thinking, okay, that's great, that's wonderful. And I'm very thankful for that. And to see where I am right now, being in the deaf ministry, saved in the deaf ministry, where if you were to ask a lot of our congregation and just ask them, Alfred King, is this all that we got right now? How God just works the pieces out and works all that. And here I am scratching my head and saying, God, I would never imagine. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if it would ever work. And God, it's like God says, here, come here. Get behind the big eyes. What do you see? And we can go down story after story with myself about, and you say, well, we don't want to hear stories about you. That's fine. I get it. But here you are probably facing an issue or a circumstance or a situation, and you're saying, if I was to ask you right here, right now, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Say, oh, yeah, I am. Yeah, I'm a disciple. I mean, I'm here in church, and I know I'm saved, and I know I desire to please the Lord, and I desire to hear from God, and I desire to do right. I at least have that desire. I mean, if I were going to compare ourselves with other things, I mean, I'm not like that, but I mean, I'm here. I sincerely want to do what's right. And there are some circumstances in your life as a disciple that can get you so jaded up in the sense that you take a look at an issue or circumstance and you're thinking, it can't be done. There's no way. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to work out in my favor or how this is going to be a benefit to me or how this would alleviate an issue or alleviate a problem or alleviate a circumstance that I might be facing. It might be issues with your marriage. It might be issues with church life. It might be issues regarding finances and the difficulties of all the things that are going on regarding just buying stuff and paying for stuff. You might never verbalize that to other brothers and sisters right here in this congregation, but you might be recognizing that you might be facing some things in your life and you're saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to honor Him. Yes, I want to love Him. And there's some things that you're struggling with where you're only seeing something so far and that's all that you see. And if you were to go through your own mental calculator saying, well, if we were to do this, if we were to cut back on this, if we were to do this, how is this going to work? And the doctor said this, and what about this issue? What about this circumstance? And you're so messed up in your own mind because all you see is what you want to see. And God is maybe doing this, saying, hey, get behind the big eyes. Let me show you what I can do. And here we are. He can't. No. If we substitute barley, no, can't be done. Reminds me of some teenagers right here saying, well, listen, if I give my life over to God, then I'll tell you what, then there it goes. There it goes. POW camp right there. I know it for sure. Really? Really? Well, if I do that, then I'll just tell you what. I won't be able to get to do what I want to do. No, you maybe not, but I will tell you this, that if you lose your life for His sake, He said that you'll find it. But you save your life for your sake, you'll lose it. Amen. And maybe what He's trying to do is says, hey, get, young man, young lady, get behind the big eyes. Let me show you what I can do in your life. And we like to be in control. And we like to say, we got it. I want to be able to see it. And Jesus says this, take it by faith. Take me by faith. Well, I like to see something. How about you just take a little bit that just that little lunch pail and just trust me with it? There's all these different issues that we have to face in our society, in our generation, and all the different things that we have to deal with in life in general. And if we're not careful, we can lose out on the supernatural potential of faith. Because we're so concerned about what we see here and now and the tangibles that we forget that God is saying, I'm greater than that. And long before you answer, I already know what you need. I already know what you need. Get behind the big eyes and let me show you. Let me show you what I can do. Last point, I'll be done. You know what's amazing? You say, well, it's feeding over 5,000. I mean, that's a lot of people. Wait. Jesus said, Philip, come here. And He identified Philip, one man. When you think about like the movers and shakers of the disciples, you think about the inner circles, you know, James, John, Peter. And here is Philip. He identifies Philip, one man. And you might be thinking, I'm insignificant. Nobody knows my name. Nobody knows a lot about my background, my family tree. There's a lot of things that people don't know about me or what I do or what I've done. Let me just stop you right quick. Here is God that knows everything about your life and every detail about you. And with all of the scores and scores of people that are in this world, He knows your name. He knows your DNA. He knows everything about your life. He knows about the circumstances of your life. He knows what you're struggling with at this very moment. And He takes somebody like a Philip and says this, let me talk to you and let me deal with you. You know what that tells me? That God is a personal, personal, personal God that knows how to deal with you. He deals with you. He knows you. Well, we don't have 5,000. Nobody, He knows you. And here are all the other 5,000 high-fiving and saying, man, my belly's full. And God, and it's like maybe, I asked you a question, I wish I could have been there. And here's Jesus coming up to Philip saying, it's a big basket, isn't it? Yes, sir. Yes, Lord, it is a big basket. It's a big basket. Shows you what I can do. If you just trust me. You line up with me. This shows you what I can do in your life. And maybe nobody else had that conversation. Nobody else had that conversation but Jesus and Philip. It's pretty amazing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's someone here. God knows your name. I was thinking about a lady that I spoke to yesterday in a parking lot. I invited her to church. I invited her to this church. Asked her if she knew for sure if she would have died today, she'd go to heaven. She didn't know that. There might be some here. You be honest before God. You say this, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people in this world. There's a lot of people in this town. There's a lot of people in this world. How could God know everything about me? Oh, He knows everything about you. And He also knows your destiny. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. You don't know that if you die today, you go to heaven. So basically, the idea is like a roll of the dice. I'll just find out, I guess, when I get there. God does not intend for you to live that way. He knows you. And maybe there might be some here that say this, you know, that's me. Brother King, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but would you do this? Pray for me. No one looking around, just myself. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you, not going to pull you out from the aisle, nothing like that. But you say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Anybody like that? Just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm not for sure, but pray for me. Anybody like that? Amen. Amen. I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Say, I'm not sure. Anybody else? Pray for me. Believer, I was thinking about Philip where he introduced Nathanael. He says, come see a man. Jesus deals with Nathanael and says, you got so excited that I saw you under a fig tree, I'll show you greater things than these. Greater things. And I don't doubt that there's some seasoned Christians in this room. And there are some that, boy, I'll tell you what, you're just starting on this journey. It's a new stage, just trying to grow in the Lord. Wherever you might be, wherever you might be in your